wondering if he had children prior to that, but they didn't talk about them in the Bible because just the important ones were Ham, Jam, and Billy.
What?
Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The Bible doesn't mention anyone else. Now, the Bible only mentions that Eve had sons and daughters, Adam and Eve. It names a few, and that's all. They had a lot of them. There could have been other brothers besides Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and sisters. There could have been. It doesn't say, and it does not say. Okay? So, I don't know. I thought about that since you asked me that earlier. And the Bible does not reveal everything, but just important events and lineages that later on make a great significance. It'll write that down. The lineage, the first 10 names in the Old Testament, those names I've told you several times about them, Noah, are from Adam through Noah. Every one of them means something very important. Adam, of the earth, or like the earth, or as the earth. And then who was the next in lineage? It was Abel. All right, but Zeth was substitute, okay? Our first Adam gave us death, the second Adam gives us life. And the second Adam was our substitute. As you come on down there, you come to the name Methuselah. When he is dead, he shall come to pass. Mahalel, the praise of God. Enoch, teacher. And he was the seventh. And also a type of the rapture, because he was taken up. Noah, safe, peace and safety. All of these names meant something. Jared, he descended or died or was poured out. All of the first 10 names, we could go back over all of them again from Hebrew, but they all meant something. And if you'll look at Cain's descendants and then Zeth's descendants, you'll see a correlation. Some of them were named the same. Mm-hmm. You'll also find out, I was trying to help you with the Babylonian epic of creation, how it copycats to some extent the Bible and what actually did happen. And it's basically almost just about contemporary with Moses' writings. Mm-hmm. They try to predate it, but they don't predate Moses back as far as he should be either. Mm-hmm. So you have to remember that. But I don't know. There could have been 50 sons. Mm-hmm. We know that women had a capability of having a lot of sons. These were the important ones that got on the ark, weren't they? Mm-hmm. We know that. And they had wives. Hernando.
Words, okay, then I know Bill asked you this question, but the sons of God, did we clarify what they were, angels, or were they really Christians?
The sons of God, I gave you the two different...
Some research on
okay.
I was just looking at that.
I gave you the two different interpretations of that.
Yeah, I know.
One interpretation says that every place in the Bible that it refers to sons of God, they are angels.
Right.
Okay? And they try to say that angels married with women, and they brought forth a race of monstrosities. Bullinger did that, G.H. Timber, I think. Some of them have brought that in, and I can't even think of all the others. But it is a theory that's there. I do not agree with it. The Bible, I believe what it's talking about there, that this was the line of faith got mixed up with the other line, the line of the ungodly, Cain's line, and that it was the marriage into them, that there was nothing going to be left of the line of faith. Satan is always trying to destroy God's plans, because he knows about God's plan. Then we talk about God's plan of the ages up there. Satan has always been very busy trying to destroy what God has established, and his faith line. God tried to, or Satan tried to destroy that line of faith, even when Esau's descendant was on the throne of Israel as the king of Israel. When Jacob's descendants should be, what did God say about Esau and Jacob? Esau, I hated. Jacob, I loved. Now, that's a flat statement of Bible. So he shouldn't have been, his descendant should not have been on the throne of Israel. Of course. No. But we always try, we see Satan try to supplant. Jesus said, when the Sadducees came to him, and they asked him this old story about this woman was married to this man, and her husband died, and he had so many brothers, and each one of them died. Now, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Well, the Sadducees, that was a joke. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in nothing. Okay? And they were just materialists. The now. They lived in the now, and that was all. When Jesus answered them, he said, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures." First of all, they didn't believe in any spiritual aspect of the Scriptures at all, did they?
No.
The Bible says there's angels, so they didn't believe that. That Bible talks about eternal life, they didn't believe that. Okay? He said, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures, for in the resurrection, mankind will be like the angels, not capable of marrying."
Yeah, that's in Mark.
Okay, what does the word marry mean? Marry, marriage.
Marriage.
What does the term marriage mean?
It is the act of marriage.
That's what marriage is. It is the act of marriage, which is when two people come together in sexual union. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Jesus said the angels were not capable of that.
Right.
So. Right there, where it's talking about when the Sadducees came to him and they asked him. Now, this, what you have to realize, this was a joke that they asked him, because this was a common saying that was going on. Like, who's buried in Grant's tomb?
Yeah.
You know, like that. Who's buried in Lincoln's memorial? I mean, all, you know, stuff like that. They would come up with this story about this. These five brothers marrying the same woman, and every one of them dying, and they said, "Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection?" It was a joke. But Jesus turned the joke on. And he said to them, "You err, not knowing the Scriptures." All right? You have to look that up in the Gospels. It goes through different, you know, phases.
Well,
that's a little bit more. What?
In Mark.
In Mark? Yeah. Anyway, he says, what?
Mark chapter 12, I hear.
Okay.
Verse 25.
12 and 25. Read that for me, brother.
It says, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven."
Uh-huh. So what does that mean? They are capable of it.
They are capable of it.
Where's that at? Where?
Mark 12.
Mark 12, what?
25. But I think it starts... with that other verse from Genesis,
was
it Genesis 6:2?
Yeah, Genesis 6:2. We had that question in the class on Sunday morning. No, it wasn't Bill. It was the fellow that came in with
the one that had Paul.
Oh, yeah, Paul.
What was his name?
Paul Bickmore.
Oh, okay, Paul. He asked the question, and he said he asked the questions to a lot of people, and they never. Well, we studied the Scriptures that day, and we went back again and looked at it again. And
everywhere I look, it says there are fallen angels.
It'll say that.
Yeah.
Okay.
And you told us, you gave us both yours, that you said it was the faith line. You know?
I believe it's the faith line. That's what I believe it is. A lot of people.
And all these commentaries that.
There's a lot of different interpretations.
Yeah.
Okay. A lot of people, or not a lot of people, some people, let's put it this way. Some people say, and it's really a minority, I believe, that the reason why God destroyed the earth by water, by the big flood, is that these angels had married with these people,
right,
and the earth was being populated with these monstrosities, and God wiped it out. Okay? And we find over there, of course, when Israel came into Canaan land, they'll say somehow or another that Goliath and his brothers, you know, he had four other brothers besides him, they were all these giant Nephilim, okay? Okay? That's mighty ones, okay? Nephilim. All right? That's it. that's not what I believe. But that is an interpretation.
Yeah, because they said that the angels made, what do you call it, like married women.
Yeah, it's, women.
not.
You know, but just think, look at it this way. Where is the corrupt, the Adamic nature passed on to the child? It's not through the woman. It's through the man. So if these were capable of bringing forth these without man, they would be sinless. Okay? That's why the Messiah was born sinless, because the sin seed did not come through the woman as an Adam all die, not an Eve. Adam said Eve was the mother of all living, not the mother of all dying. He was the father of all dying. She was the mother of all living. And she would be the mother of all living because of the Genesis 3:15 promise. Okay?
Yeah,
that's probably clear as mud.
Yeah. I found a lot of commentary that said that what you said about these angels, these fallen angels that tried to do that, I mean, they're missing it, are in that pit. And so they'll be released later or something like that. Remember you were talking about the bad.
Sounds like a bunch of speculation.
Yeah.
Well, it is speculation, but that some people believe that, okay?
Yeah.
Do you have any more questions before we get into 19 and verse 13? Okay. Revelation 19 and verse 13. All right. Kai?
Kai.
Peri, Beb, Bleb. Let's see. Get my tongue untied. Peri, Beb, 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 Le, Minos.
Oh. Peri, Beb, Bleb, Minos.
Okay. Himaton.
Himaton.
Okay. Bebu, Minon.
Bebu, Minon.
Haimati?
Kai.
Keglete.
To.
Honama.
Altu.
Ho. Logos. Tu. Theu. All right. Someone, anybody got King James Version of the Bible here?
I got a new King James Version.
Well, read that one for me, brother. I wish you had the original King James Version. I do. That's about to read it. The one place that they translated that word correctly is here. They translated it correctly every place.
I got the King James.
Oh, did you? Okay, I got the one. You can read it for me if you want to.
Yeah, it's Revelation 19:13.
19 and verse 13.
You want the new King James Version or just here?
Well, King James, let's see what it says. It's
okay, here's Revelation 19:13, King James. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
All right. See that word dipped there?
Yep.
That's the word bapto, the word baptizo, all the way down the line. It is immerse.
Immerse.
All right. Another place that the King James translators translated that word correctly was when Judas dipped his hand in the dish with the Lord. Mm. All right, it should have been translated dipped every place. But since they don't dip people for baptism, they would not translate the word, because when they did, they would say that the Baptists were right at that period of time when the King James Version came out in 1611. They had a lot of trouble with the Baptists over in England. All right, the word. Okay, let's look at it now. Kai, and then this Peri Beb Laminos, that comes from Peri and Balo. And what does Peri and Balo mean? Peri means around. Balo, we get a word Balo
throw.
From that.
Throw.
Throw around.
Throw around.
All right, having been clothed or having been thrown around, it's like draped around with a royal garment, like a royal robe. There is a term, a cape. What are they call those? They used to a chinchilla, stole. Stole. That's what it's talking about. A long stole, a big long cape that was thrown around. This is a royal cape, a royal robe, okay, or stole, okay. And having been clothed around as a king is clothed in this stole, okay, with a garment. Having been immersed or dipped, haimate, in blood, having been dipped. Now, what are the three terms? You know, we have baptism. We have real baptism, and we have effusion. Okay? Since we're here, we're going to study this a little bit. Okay, effusion is what? What is effusion? What is that? No. Something is replaced by something that's real. Substituted. Okay?
Markdown?
Copy. Okay, substituted. All right, something substituted is fused to something else. All right? Now, baptism, we think about the word baptism. Okay? Baptism, it should be translated immersed. It should be John the Dipper, John the Dunker, John the Immerser. That's what his name should be, okay? When the King James people translated the King James Bible, they had about 40-something councils about how they would translate things differently. And this is one of them. They had two or three councils on the word baptizo, or baptize, because they did not dip. They had begun to sprinkle. And they were the reason why they made the King James Version of the Bible, because they were combating the Baptists in England. They had a strong foothold. And the Catholics were trying to get control of England again. And the Catholics, of course, didn't have the Bible, so they didn't have to worry about that. But if they could put the Bible in the hands of their people, then they would not become Baptists, or not Baptists, but Catholics, because they would know that they were wrong, because all that is you just follow the rules. Don't know what the rules are, except what they tell you today. Okay.
What did King James follow?
Well, remember why the Church of England was started.
Yeah. Yeah, I know.
Why was the Church of England started?
Because
King Henry VIII wanted a divorce from Catherine of Aragon. And the Pope would not give him the divorce, so he kicked the Pope out of England, stole all the churches, lock, stock, and barrel, changed everything over, took all the church property, all the tithes, everything. He said, it's all confiscated. I'm the Pope now. Okay? And he said, I'll give myself a divorce. And then he set one man underneath him. And he's the Archbishop of Canterbury. Okay? And so the Church of England just changed. It changed from Catholic to the Church of England, or the Anglican Church, overnight, basically. All right? Well, there was a lot of turmoil. You know, back and forth. Henry VIII started what is called the Protestant Church in England. They left the Catholic Church because he protested against them because he wanted a divorce and they weren't going to control him. Remember, the Pope at that time told the kings and emperors all over the world who could get married and who could get married and who, when and where they could marry and whom they could marry. Well, Henry didn't like that. He'd had an affair with Anne Boleyn's sister, and now he was having an affair with Anne Boleyn, and he wanted to marry her, and he wanted a firstborn son from a woman. Now, Catherine had a child, but it was a girl. Okay? And when he finally married Anne Boleyn, she had another girl. So he chopped her head off and married another one, and married. He just kept on. You know, he was the Pope now, so he could do basically what he wanted to do. Okay? Later on, it went back. Catherine's daughter Mary, that was called Bloody Mary, she got control for a while. Henry's son took the throne, but he died. Then Mary took the throne. Well, she killed everybody that wasn't a Catholic in England.
Everybody?
Everybody. I mean, everybody. Baptist.
That wasn't a Catholic?
That wasn't a Catholic. She wiped them out. That's why they called her Bloody Mary. Okay? She wiped them all out. She just killed everybody. Just kill them. And anyway, it went back. Finally, Elizabeth got on the throne, okay? And reunited. Remember how the Catholic Church lost being the mistress of the sea?
Mm-hmm.
And all of the power that she had all over the world? How'd that happen?
Battleship?
The battleship. Mm-hmm. Philip II, okay, had married. He had married Mary for a while, okay? And they didn't have any children, but he said, I'll get my Spanish Armada and we'll go to England. And we'll go and take it back over and take it back to Catholic. Okay, so on the way over there, they hit a bunch of storms, and then Sir Francis Drake was a pirate. Remember that? Well, Elizabeth hired him to build a new kind of ship in naval warfare. And they built those boats low in the water and had cannons. And they didn't, before this period of time, they had this lashed ships together, and they got out there and fought with swords, and it was soldier warfare on water, okay? But Sir Francis Drake said, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to blow them boys out of the water. And finally, they destroyed all the Spanish Armada. Well, Spain was no longer the Mississippi of the sea, and England has been ever since that period of time. But when King James came up, okay, this is in the 1600s now. This all took place in the 1500s. Let's go on over in the 1600s now. King James comes on the scene. All right? And they're having a lot of trouble in England because a lot of the English Baptists are preaching over there. Okay? And a lot of people are converting from the Church of England to the Baptist faith. They're having a problem with the Calvinists in Scotland. They're having trouble with the Catholics still. The Catholics, of course, they didn't study the Scriptures. It was basically banned. They weren't supposed to have the Bible. And any time that a Baptist or a Catholic would study the Bible, it usually lead them away from the faith. Okay? So they said, well, how we're going to combat these two major problems, these Baptists and these Catholics, is we're going to have our own translation of the Scriptures. And it's going to be the authorized version, authorized by the prince or the King of England. Okay, that's where the term authorized version comes from. It was authorized by the Church of England. And he said, but don't. He got about 47, close to 50 translators, and he told them, don't translate anything. If you come to a problem where you come to where you translate something, don't do anything. Don't translate anything that's contrary to the doctrines of our church.
Bear it off that a little bit. Had this same discussion with a guy today.
Uh-huh.
And where do these people, with myself you stand, get the idea that if we thought the Bible was translated by some scribes, that King James said, hey, you translate this, you translate correctly, we're going to cut your head off if you don't agree with everybody.
No. He told them that he'd kill them if they translated contrary to what he said to them.
That's where that
they were from. Under a lot of pressure.
Yeah.
They, well, first of all, it was translated from the Latin Vulgate, basically, which was a problem, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It had been translated from some corrupted Greek text, and then what we call Textus Stephanus had been brought out, and that wasn't quite, well, it wasn't good at all. And anyway, there was problems from the get-go. But when they came across different words, like the word church, ecclesia, they did not want to translate it assembly, because it would point to one thing. What? The local, visible assembly of a New Testament church. Not to the head. Catholic means universal, doesn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Universal. Okay? And then the Protestant church in England still brought the same idea, because it was a universal church of England, and the king or the queen was the head of that universal church still. And they didn't want any little separate bodies of believers having any authority within itself. And of course, we've studied this. The word ecclesia means, it's an old Greek word. When Jesus used it, it was a subpoenaed legal body of people called out for a purpose to institute in their local areas the laws of the kingdom. And then when you get that and you bring it over into how Jesus used it, you see the same thing. It's a local body of believers, independent of all other churches, gathered together to promote the kingdom of God through that assembly. Okay, that's what the word church means. He didn't want that translated either. That was another problem they had. Because if they had translated assembly, then the Baptists would have said, see, we told you so. And then the word, let's get back to the word baptism now. We've got to study these words here. What's the word for pouring in Greek?
Baptizo.
Nipto. All right. Nipto. That's poor. All right. Now, if the Lord wanted to say, I want you to pour on somebody, and through some magical rite, and bestow this grace upon him or whatever, that's what they believed in baptism and salvation, didn't they? Okay. Then he would have said, I niptize you. Wouldn't he? There was a word for it. Okay, now what's the word for sprinkle? That's got a rough breather on it, by the way. Rontizo. Rontizo. That means to sprinkle. the blood that is sprinkled on the altars. Okay? That's the word Ron Tiso. So there's Bob Tiso. Bob Tiso, Nipto, and Ron Tiso. Three words that ought to settle forever the form of baptism. Now even your lexicons, you're going to have problems with. Because almost all of your lexicons were written by whom? Clergy? Well, a lot of them are Germans. But where did they get their information?
From the Latin.
From the Latin and from basically England. And Catholics. Okay? And they'll say baptism is just a rite. It doesn't matter what form it is, whether it's dipping or sprinkling or pouring. It just simply means to go through a ceremony to bring about relationship with God. But if that was so, one of these other terms, why wouldn't one of these terms be used? What were they doing to people? Was baptism in existence before Christ?
Yep.
Very common with them. Common thing. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And he told him that he needed to be baptized. Did you know that? He told him he needed to be baptized. Everyone needs to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Should Nicodemus have known what Jesus was talking about? What's the ancient, what was the common explanation of that in his day?
When the proselytes.
When the proselytes decided that they wanted to become a child of Israel, to take upon them the name of Israel and get in covenant relationship with God, they first of all had to learn all the things that a boy would at Bar Mitzvah and all that. Okay? But before the rite, at the point of administering this rite and them being born again, that was a term that was used, born anew, all the hair on their head and their body was shaved off like a newborn baby. Okay? All their fingernails were clipped short, down to the quick, toenails and everything. And they were totally immersed in water. Totally, I mean flooded. Under, down there. How many of you saw me baptize my daughter, Dakota? She went down, didn't she? Not one bit of her was sticking up. She was immersed, totally. When I immersed you, Tony, you went down, didn't you? How about you, Hernando? Down. Down under the water. Not one bit of you is up. Well, they would immerse them. Every time a daughter was married in Israel, her father would baptize her and say that you're dying to your old family and you're being raised anew to a new family. Baptized into that family. Okay?
Isn't it in the tabernacle, the altar, the priest?
The first time that when they went in and when they the first time that the priests were ever brought into duties, they were immersed, dipped the first time. Then from then on, they were washed. They washed themselves before they went in there. Okay? And also, John the Baptist was preaching. John the Dipper was preaching. And he was out there along the Jordan River, basically, preaching a immersion and repentance because of immersion. Okay, the Pharisees came to him. Remember what the word Pharisee means? Separated ones. All right, same word in the Old Testament where it says, "And the earth she became, or the earth was divided in the days of Peleg." That word Peleg is also the root of the word Pharisee. Okay, and also many people knew Parson. When the handwriting was seen upon the wall in Babylon, that word Euphorson means divided. Okay? Same thing from the Hebrew word, which means divided, separated. These Pharisees that were separated from all that rest and holier than anybody, they were the spiritual elite of Israel. John told them they weren't worthy of being baptized. weren't worthy of it. And if they had been baptized, what would they have said? What, when you were baptized, what does it say? That you die to your old beliefs and you're raised anew to a new belief, to a new nation, to, and you're a new person. All right? Immersion. That's the word. Having been dipped, it says the having been clothed, nominee singular masculine, perfect participle and passive. This was done to him. He was clothed with this royal soul, okay? 19 verse 13, in a garment, having been dipped, having been immersed in blood. What blood is it talking about here?
His own
blood. Jesus had divine blood, did you know that? It was divine blood. That wasn't just any man's blood, that was divine blood. Incapable of corruption. Incapable of it. Having been dipped in blood, and then it says, it has been called out. It has been called out. This word comes from kalio, third person singular, perfect, indicative, passive. That's that word there, kekklemate. I mean, kekklemate.
How did you conjugate
Keklete? Keklete, third person singular, perfect, indicative, passive, from kalio.
Now, the reason it's perfect is because it's got kek there, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's why it's
or in front of it.
And that's the same with your the abominon.
Yeah. See, in a verse, when you have nouns like this, they will agree. See? I mean, not nouns, but, we have a noun, a participle up there, but it has a verb form, you know, how participles are. And they will agree like that. They will agree. Perfect, 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 perfect. All right? Typifying something that has been done and performed. All right? All right. It has been called out the name of Him. The Word of the God. Now, who is... Remember now, this is a Hebraism. Isn't it? Now, how could that be translated more correctly with the Hebrew mind?
The Jehovah of God.
All right, the Jehovah. All right. In the Old Testament, when they came upon the word Jehovah, they did not speak it. It was a holy word. And they referred to that name as the Word. And John, when he wrote the Gospel according to John, now that was the last Gospel to be written. Remember the law says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Okay? There was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three Gospels, which state the life and authenticate the life of Jesus Christ and what He did. All right? John, according to Polycarp, his disciple, said that he wasn't going to write a Gospel. He didn't think it was necessary until God inflicted upon his heart a great desire to write the Gospel of John to prove beyond a shadow of doubt the absolute deity of Jehovah God in flesh. John 1:1. All right? Look at this. Let's go back. You're probably getting tired of this. But some of you haven't been here.
John 1:1.
John 1:1. N-R-K.
N-R-K ain't Hans Logos.
You can go either side of that, by the way. John 1:1, in the beginning. Now the word arche, now what is the word for beginning in Hebrew? And it's plural. Barashit. Okay? In beginnings, one stacked upon the other. That's how you say eternity in Hebrew. And in Greek, that same word is here, it's referring to Genesis 1:1, in eternity past. Okay? In the absolute extremity of time, which means eternity. Look on that little chart up there. That's what it's talking about. In eternity, and it's third person singular, and perfect indicative active. It's, who is this guy? He is talking about the Word, isn't it? That's Jesus, all right? He kept on being. Now, this little verb here, it comes from the word aiming. All right? This is to be. And the Word, or the in the beginning, kept on being, he kept on being the, that's nominative, singular, masculine, definite article, and that's the, isn't it? And the, in Greek, is a, like an index finger pointing at you, okay? The. The. Now, the idea of the word logos and the lego in Greek, the Greeks' idea of that was this was the beginning, the originator of all creation. Okay? The idea, the very idea of order. The order that was brought out of chaos, like the cosmos. Alright? But that's not what it's talking about here. John is not thinking Greek, he's thinking Hebrew. The word that was referred to in the Old Testament was what? Jehovah, and Jehovah means what? He who shall become. That's what it means. Where's the first time the root word Jehovah, or the root of the word Jehovah, is found in the Bible? Genesis 1 and verse 2. And the earth. We have ours.
Excuse me, how did you define Jehovah?
He who shall become. The becoming one. Comes from Hayah, to become. Okay? In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. Jehovah didn't have a beginning, did he? Did God have a beginning?
No.
Did Christ have a beginning?
No.
This is one and the same. And then it says, and that's the conjunction, page 280, you want to look it up. And the word, the Jehovah, nominee, singular, masculine, he kept on being proton theon, toward the God. The word is God. Jehovah is God. He cannot not be God, can he? That's what that term means. He cannot cease to be God. Because he is God. And then it says, and. Now you can put Kai, Hologos, Ein, Theos, or Kai, Theos, Ein, Hologos, because it doesn't make any difference. And you'll see it written both ways in the Greek text. Okay? We have a continuous sentence here, and here we have another one, a little conjunction and. Okay? And God.
What's the word?
God. What is that? Conjugate that baby for me, or not conjugate it, but tell me about it. Decline it.
In Theos?
Theos, yeah.
That's a nominative.
Nominative?
Masculine singular.
Nominative singular and masculine.
Yes, sir.
Okay. And then Ain is third person singular and perfect indicative active. And he kept on being. He continued to be. He never ceased being. And the God kept on being. Whole. Define that one for me.
Masculine, singular,
masculine. And in mathematics, this little sign here would be the same thing as an equal sign. This over here is equal to that over there. Mathematically and grammatically, because this is a predicate nominative. All right,
you know, Jim, that is very important. That's translated like that, where you got your pain, ha, logos, because the Jehovah Witnesses, they changed that around to make it say was a God.
There is
so that's key, because that means that Jesus Christ is in fact deity. And the Jehovah Witnesses, they translated so it meant that he wasn't deity.
Yes.
That he was a God.
Every place that John wrote this gospel to prove that Jesus was Jehovah.
How did the Jehovah Witnesses change that?
Well, actually, they say Kai Ho Logos Ein Theos. Okay?
They like that whole?
I'm going to get to that in just a minute. It says, they say Kai Ho Logos, okay? You can write it this way too. It won't do any damage to the scriptures.
Can't see it.
Ain Theos. Okay, now let's look at this grammatically and mathematically. Okay? Ain Theos, God. Okay, this is Elohim, by the way. That's the same word translated in the Septuagint for Elohim. The whole Godhead. And the Godhead, he kept on being Ho Logos. Ho, nominally singular masculine. And Logos, of course, is nominally singular masculine. Now, number, gender, and case on this side of Ain, and on that side of Ain, what do you have here?
Masculine, same male, and both.
Oh, they're both the same person, aren't they?
Yes, and they agree.
They agree, and that's what you call a predicate?
Nominative?
Kate, nominative. That means that this is the same subject here that's there. This subject is the same, and it's separate. Now, Greek, yeah. Intentionally, they wanted to teach that Jesus was a God. Okay, they won't say that he is God. All right, the Jehovah, he kept on being God, or the God, the Elohim, he kept on being Jehovah. And you can put a hole right here if you want to, because Greeks are not redundant. They're not going to put two the's there when they got one the on one side, which means that it's here and here both. You can just know that the Jehovah kept on being the God, not a God. All right? But the God. Because you can put a the on both sides, because it's there grammatically. Okay? It's there grammatically. All the time. Now let's go on. John 1:14. Can you read that one for me?
Okay.
And this absolutely is drives the nail home here.
Greek or the English?
In Greek.
Kai ho logos, sarx agenito, kai.
Oh, that's good enough. Kai ho logos sarx agenito. And the Jehovah. What's that word?
Flesh.
What's his word?
Became.
He became. His name, the title of Jehovah, was fulfilled once and for all.
In Jesus Christ.
That's right. God became flesh. Jehovah became flesh. Simple as that. John wrote that in such a plain and direct way. And by the way, it's third person singular, it's aorist tense, and it's indicative, and it's in indicative mode, and it's in the middle voice. He became flesh for himself. God brought himself out of eternity into space and time as the kinsman redeemer. Okay? It's beautiful. All right, let's go back to the Revelation. Revelation. Having been called out the name of Him, the Word of the God, the Jehovah, belonging to the Elohim. Remember? In beginning, or in eternity, kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being toward the Elohim. And the Jehovah kept on being Elohim. Never did Jesus ever cease being God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit tasted death. Tasted death. For you. For you. All right? The Word of God. 19 and verse 14. There's some beautiful things in these things. Kai. Ha. Stratemata. And then there's a ta there, but it's in parenthesis. All right? It's an understood, a practical substantive. Okay? And then in. To. Urano. Ekulute. Auto. F. Hipois. Lukois. In de demonoi. Bisinon. Lucon. Catheron. All right. M, yes.
The word armies. Now, we were taught that EU would be stratu, Lucon. But the way we pronounce it wasn't like that. Is it better like.
The word strategy comes right from this word. You know, strategy. The English word strategy.
So how did you pronounce that again?
Okay. It's stratumata.
Okay, stratumata, right? It is stratu.
Yeah. Or you can say stratumata. Well, for one thing. We go through alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, psi, omega, gamma, phi, rho, sigma, tau, ipsilon. Not upsilon, but ipsilon. Okay? It's ipsilon. You'll see in my Greek grammar that I wrote, you did get one of them, didn't you?
Yes.
The pronunciation of that. Now, if you run that pronunciation over in the German pronunciation of it, it will be you. But it is not you, it is one. In some places where it is where it becomes a diphthong, it does have the you form. Okay? Yong Leon. Okay? Stuff like that. But basically, it is pronounced anytime you see the epsilon or the U looking thing, it's pronounced like a Y.
Hmm.
Now, the German Greek grammars will not tell you that, but the Greek grammars will tell you that. Okay? And I don't know, what grammar did you learn from, brother?
There was a number.
Davis?
There was
Davis?
A
number. Mark? Yeah. Mark Water?
There was about three different times.
Yeah. But most of them, but if you go back to the Greek grammars, you'll find that they pronounce it Y instead of U. But in some places, it is pronounced like that. And this is where it throws them off. Because epsilon, ypsilon is kind of a U, like the word feud, okay? Like that. But where it comes into English is strategy. So what actually is it? Strategy. Stratemate. Stratemate. It is such a short U that you will hardly even put it on. It's almost like a Y.
Mm.
All right? Like strategy. Okay? And the one's soldiers. All right? And this is a bunch of them, too. This is a lot of them. Plural word. And the one's strategists, the one's soldiers. This great army. In the heaven, into Uranu. What's the word for heaven in Hebrew? Hashemayim. All right. Hashemayim. All right. Just introducing you to a little of that too. In the heaven, it kept on following. What kept on following? Now, this does not agree. This verb here, now a lot of times people will say, John couldn't have written this book, it could not have been inspired of God because the nouns and the verbs do not agree. Look at that, brother. We have a plural, and then this verb makes it singular, doesn't it? Or singular, third person singular. Why does it do that? Because each individual in that army followed Jesus. Each singular individual in the army followed him. Hebraism again. Not Greek, but a Hebraism of Greek. All right? A
So a bunch of individuals.
I got something for you, brother. Didn't have time to throw it out there yet. One, for real, sure.
Good to see you too. All right. You see me on TV at the game.
See?
Thank
you.
Thank you. Good, huh?
I'm going to turn you out anyway. I'm going to turn you guys loose anyway. Wait, what?
The one you're just talking about, because if you're marching in a platoon or whatever, you're following the guy in front of you.
Yes.
Whereas to separate
this army, each one of them are following Jesus.
The leader rather than the one in front of them.
Yes. They're not following the army, they're following the leader. Okay. Individually, they're following the leader. The army doesn't matter, it's the leader.
Okay. That is Jesus Christ.
Singular.
It's
a Hebraism. Hebrew thought, Greek grammar doesn't agree, but it's a Hebraism, okay? And you'll go and you'll read in book, this is bad. He bad grammar. John knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was talking about. You just have to get your theology straight.
John is Hebrew.
That's right. He made it. And then it's upon horses white, having been dressed in fine linen white and clean. Okay? The horses were dressed in white. And these people were dressed in white. We have a white army. Pure white. And what does that white army represent?
Purity.
The righteousness of the Lamb. All right? The righteousness of the Lamb. Purity. Like a bride in a white dress. Okay? Thank you for your attention and your endurance this week. It's over, brother. We're done with it. I got to turn you loose. I hope you're enjoying the class. It's good to have all of you here. Keep bringing others.
You know, I want to review Greek some more because I don't think there's enough preachers expositing the word. What I mean is, there's not enough preachers going through the book of the Bible, explain the verses. They got all these series going on,
mm-hmm.
and they're not digging into the Greek and expositing the word and giving some. Now tonight you gave us some good exposition.
Well, it was preaching and it was teaching and it was Greek and it was Hebraism and everything else all there.
In order to have good exposition, a preacher's got to use that original language. He's got to use
the Bible's inspired in Greek and Hebrew.
Yeah, but he's got. But there's not enough. I don't think there's enough preachers doing it these days.
Martin Luther doesn't get enough credit for saying that. If a preacher doesn't preach from the Greek, he's not going to have anything to talk about after 6 or 8 sermons.
Who said that? Martin Luther? Did he really?
Yeah.
I didn't know that. But anyhow,
one of my Hebrew ancestors said one time. He said, "You guys get out of the seminary. You go nest in a church for 5 years, and you run plumb out of soap because you forgot your Greek and your Hebrew." He said, "You will never run out of soap if you study it and keep studying it." He said, "That's what the Bible's written in Greek and Hebrew. Everything else is just an explanation, somebody else's explanation." All right. When you get into the Word, let it be you preaching. When I get in there and preach this stuff, I don't have to back up. It's the inspired Word of God that I'm preaching, not
anything
else. It's pure and white.
Amen.
No King James, no Dixon, no nobody. No Bullinger, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. It's right straight out of the Word of God. Thank you again.
Thanks for this stuff.
You're welcome. Jim, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Father, we do thank you for the day you've given us and for this time together studying your word. Lord, we just thank you that your text has come to us undisturbed. And Lord, we just ask that you give us the wisdom and the insight through the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what your word is and how we are to live our lives as we find out the word of God that has been passed on faithfully through the ages. We thank you for faithful teachers that are
spent their lives learning that they can help us interpret your word. Father, we just ask now that you be with us this week and bring us together again for our next class. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.